Welcome, sisters. We're so happy that you all braved the snow and came to join us this morning. Thank you all for your donations of food, for the food kits that we made, and thank you for helping to assemble them. We'll be donating over 500 food kits through the Granite Foundation, and I spoke with the coordinator who coordinates the distribution of the kits just a couple of days ago, and she said they were thrilled because they already have a spot for hundreds of these to go to, and that is the Granite Connection building location, which I know many of you are familiar with. I've been there several times, and they're thrilled to have them and already have people lined up to take them. So thank you so much for that. You're making such a huge difference in the lives of so many with your contributions through Sisters in Scriptures and all of this food. So thank you for that. We'll have an opening song on page 129, Where Can I Turn for Peace? Thank you to Kate Rockwood and Lorraine Larson for leading our music today. And then we'll have a prayer by Addie Ellis. Following the prayer, our president, Cynthia Haller, will introduce our speaker. Thanks.
Our dear, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are able to gather as women today, and we are so thankful that we are able to have an amazing speaker, and please help her to know what to say and have peace be with her. And we are so blessed that we have so much, and we are please blessed that we will be able to look for ways each day that we can be of service to those around us, and we are so thankful that we are able to come here today, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good morning, sisters. What a wonderful sight it was this morning to see hundreds of you gathered in the gym and putting those food bags together. And I don't know if you feel like I do sometimes when you're driving around town and you see homeless people and you see a lot of poverty, that you wonder what you can do to help. And this has been a great thing to do. We have such a generous stake and appreciate your donations and that we've done all year through the Sisters in Scriptures program for the humanitarian needs and the refugees at Cottonwood High School. So thank you so much. It's a wonderful contribution. And it's my great privilege to introduce our wonderful speaker. Let's see if I can get the name right. Her name is Mariama Colon Olayemi. Did I do okay? Practiced that a few times. And she's a remarkable person. I just met her. I've spoken to her on the phone and emailed and texted her, but she's been so gracious to come and speak to us. She was born and raised in Sierra Leone, which is a country that was ravaged by civil war. And I don't want to tell you her story because she'll do it so much better. But one of the results that happened from the civil war and her, and everything that she'll tell you is that she found the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she believed the message of the restoration, and she was converted and baptized, which is wonderful. And she was so grateful for her membership in the church and for God preserving her, as you'll hear what her experience, that she determined to serve a mission. And she was called to the Salt Lake City Temple, Salt Lake Temple Square Mission. And so that's how she came here. And then she felt to stay here and make her home in Salt Lake City. Those that know Mariama well and Ruth Barrett and her sister, is it Lynn? Lynn, yeah, I have known her. Lynn knew her on Temple Square. She calls her one of her second moms. And those that know her well say that Mariama is a hard worker, that she has assimilated. It hasn't been easy to assimilate from living in Sierra Leone to living here and working here and all the things that you face. And she has a wonderful DVD that she put out that, hold on. The last few years I was on a scooter, so I'm thrilled to be able to move like that. Did everyone notice? It's great. this is called Delivered by Hope. And if you can't find it at Deseret Book, you could get it on Amazon. But it's a wonderful, her story that's so inspiring. And it's called Delivered by Hope, One Woman's Remarkable Journey from Sierra Leone to Temple Square. And so we don't know why she has had such a difficult life in her early years. But Nephi says in the Book of Mormon that God will consecrate our afflictions for our gain. And this is evident, you gathering here today, that Mariama has reached out and spoken to hundreds, if not thousands, through her DVD of sisters and of Latter-day Saints and of people and inspired them by her story. Her incredible story of courage, faith, and dedication to the Lord despite difficult challenges. And a few years ago, she was married to a wonderful man from Nigeria who's also a member of the church. And right now, Mariama currently serves as a first counselor in the South Salt Lake Stake Relief Society presidency. So she's at work in our church. And so, speaking for all of our sisters from the Olympus Stake, Mariama, we welcome you. We don't know you yet, but we love you for your dedication and your example of faithfulness in serving the Lord and dedication to the Church of Jesus Christ. And thank you for sharing your inspiring story with us. Oh, yeah. Sorry, I'm not that good at this. Okay, before she speaks, we have a wonderful musical number. Patrice Vincent will sing Take My Life. She is accompanied by her daughter, Victoria Winward, and the violinist is Sarah Adamson. Thank you. And then Mariama will speak.
Thank you, sisters, for the wonderful song. And I'm grateful to be here with you, sisters. And I think we have a gentleman here in the back. And thank you all for being here. And I'm grateful for this privilege that Heavenly Father has granted me. And I hope you understand my accent. So if you don't, then at least you can Google my name and then you can read more about what the things I've said. I'm grateful for this privilege. Sometimes I wonder about my life, and as I look and see how far it has come and the things that are happening, help me to know that Heavenly Father saved me for a reason. And as each one of us, sometimes we wonder about life, but then coming to find out that we are saved for such a time as this, because the Lord wants us to be here and He wants us to be part of this gospel. And with that, it helps me to gain a testimony of the scripture in the Holy Bible, Esther. In Esther 4:14, we learn what Mordecai told Esther, "Who knoweth if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so Heavenly Father has preserved all of us, and we are here on this earth at this time so that we can be able to share His gospel through our lives, the lives that we live, whether by words or by actions, but as long as it's all for His glory. So I'm grateful for this, and I'm grateful that you're able to take the time to be here, and I hope that we'll have the speed to help us understand and be able to learn and strengthen one another. And my story most times is not much to tell people about the struggles that I've gone through, because when I look at struggles, trials, and challenges, we all have them. I don't think there's anybody that will say their life have been okay or the way they want it to be. We all have our trials, it's just different, and we all have challenges. But what makes a difference is the source that we look to for help and the attitude that we put towards waiting for Heavenly Father's promises to prevail or for His time to be fulfilled. So it's not much about telling of the things I've gone through, but it's much about getting to help all of us understand that Heavenly Father loves each and every one of us, and He cares for each and every one of us, and He wants us to come unto Him. And if He could pick me out of a small village in Africa and make me go through those things and brought me here to stand in front of you today, it means He can bless anybody else's life. And so it's much for us to understand and to learn not to take the gospel for granted, because this gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that has led me to the life I'm living today. And I'll tell you a little bit about my conversion story, and then later I'll end up with the hygiene kits, which is the thing that makes my story started going out. And I come from Sierra Leone. It's a very teeny country in Africa. It's small as the size of North Carolina. Many people do not know Sierra Leone because we used to not travel a lot. But because of the past years, because of the civil war that we had, it was known as the Blood Diamond War. I'm sure some of you must have heard about that movie. But that's the time Sierra Leone get to be known by the world, and that's the time we started going out and looking out for refuge, seeking refuge and looking for help all over the world. So my growing up life was not easy, and I know that's the same for many of us. It was very challenging. I come from a family of five, my parents, my elderly sister, and my brother. And so growing up in the village, I'm sure you've seen pictures of villages of Africa where people live in much poverty and distress. But then my parents said about age 7, I just had this desire that I want to go to school. I want to learn. And they were surprised, because out of my siblings, I was the only one that expressed a desire to learn. They were like, really? We don't even have money to feed you guys. You want to go to school? And the hardest part also in the village, you can learn ABCDs, maybe elementary school, and that's how far you stop because that's all they had. So if you want to acquire high school, you have to leave the village and go to the city. So I expressed this desire, and the things I was doing, they said I would go to classes that people were holding just to listen and learn how to even spell my name. So because of that, they had to let me go because there was no way I would have even known the English I'm speaking today if I had stayed in the village. And most of girls in the village, about teenage year, maybe the only option you have is to marry to an older man, maybe make kids, and then that's your life become a standstill. There's nothing else to your life. And so as I had this expressed desire, my sister knew a lady in the city who was looking for a girl to be a house girl, you know, help with house chores. But then she expressed the desire that I want to go to school. And so the woman was willing for me to even sleep on the floor in her house so I could go to school. So I left my parents at age 7 and to seek this greener pasture. I didn't know what I was going to encounter. I didn't know what I was going to meet. But because I had this desire, I wanted to learn how to read and write. And in Africa, if you don't go to school, you never know how to read and write English, not French, which are the primary languages. You only know how to speak the local dialects. So for me to know the English I'm speaking today, I have to go to school, sit my butt in class and learn. Sorry. So I have to do that. So whatever was going to come my way, I just have to endure. And many girls are not willing to take those challenges, so they don't dare take the journey. So I went to stay with this woman, and the treatments were really difficult. She was very, Americans would say, mean to me, but I would do her house chores, and in the night I would sleep on the floor. In the morning I wake up, I go to school, started at that age, until at some age, I think 2 or 3 years later, I left her, and I went to another family who just loved me because of my attitude. So my life became like that. Somebody would just say, oh, I like the way she does things. Come stay with my family. And then I moved in, still sleeping on the floor. And sometimes food is a struggle. I went to finish elementary school. We call it primary school because we have the British system of education. And then I went to high school. And all during that time, there was no shoes on my feet. I wore my first shoe when I was age 13, thanks to one of my uncle who managed to buy me a pair of shoes when I was in high school so that I couldn't walk barefoot. And sometimes there is no food to eat, but I have this way of going around the neighbors and ask people if I could do their house chores, like wash your dishes, wash your clothes, and prepare the ingredients for the meal, just so that when I get off school, after I've gone to school with an empty stomach, I can have food to eat when I come home. But by doing those chores, I know that at the end of the day, I have my bowl of food secured in that family's home. I went through all this, and even in high school, I had nobody to pay for to buy me school utensils. At the end of the school day, I would go through the trash cans, dug myself in, and pick up pens and pencils that were thrown away. I'll put the big pens on the sun to melt, and I'll blow the ink in one of them so I can make one big pen. And talking about notebooks, I go to the exams council, I find waste papers, fold them and make them into notebooks so that I can copy the things that the teacher will teach that day so that I can read and study for exams. I remember my high school final exam, nobody could pay my school fee. When I go to school, I'm always driven out of the class. I never go home. I go down to the compound, the yard, and wait for my friends as they get out of school. I'll stay and copy everything that they taught that day. And that's how I studied and prepare myself. I finished exams, so I ended up finishing high school. After the exams, I was intending to go into a nursing school when somebody offered the opportunity of a family in Spain looking for an African girl about age 16 to work for them as a nanny and a housekeeper in Spain. So my family got to, my uncle's wife's family had about this opportunity. I don't know about overseas, I don't even know where Spain was. But as they told me all these nice things about this place, I'm like, okay, I would love to go. So they did everything they could. I went to Spain, Las Palmas de Gran Canarias, and I lived there for 4 years working for this family as a nanny and a housekeeper. But the sad thing about that, as they were giving me $100 a month, nobody, my money was sent back home to Africa. My uncle, his wife, and his family didn't save the money. Everything was eaten up. And so about 16 months towards the time that I wanted to return home, I decided that the family should save that $1,600 for me, which they did. And my uncle's wife told me, if you come now, we will have a way for you to go to America, because I had my teacher who was living in Maryland wanted to accommodate me, but I would just make my way here. So I returned with the $1,600, put it in the hand of my uncle, who didn't give me the money back. He ate up everything. And so I became stuck in Sierra Leone. I had nowhere to go. I had nobody to look up to. My friends were telling me, take him to the police, do all these things. But I decided, no, I will not do that. And I endured. And then, as my life was in that situation, the war started in Sierra Leone, the Blood Diamond War. And there again becomes, I have nowhere to go. I have nothing to do. During the time of the war, life was a standstill. You have nothing to look for. You have nothing to look forward to. And at that age, as a woman, where you should be finding somebody at least to settle down, there was no opportunity for that, because every day you're running for your life. You're trying to see where it's safe. And as I was going through all this, I decided, okay, I will go to the village, to my family, to see if it's much safer there where my parents were. And I didn't know that the Lord brought me back to Sierra Leone at that time, even though I thought people have disappointed me. But the Lord brought me there and gave me the desire to go to the village so that I can see my family for the last time. And so I left. As people were traveling during the war, he walked my foot. There was a town we were passing through. People were buried, half buried. We have to jump through all these dead bodies, hiding through the bush, and I get to the village. And because this place was far from Freetown, I thought it was safe. And 2 days as I lived in the village, one morning, my sister and I went to the front of the house to ask some neighbors for food. Then we heard, the rebels are coming. And there we were, our parents were in the back of the house, the hut, and all I had was the gunshot. And my parents came for help, and they stumbled down. As the younger child, I wanted to turn back. My sister said, no, we have to go. There's nothing you can do. They are gone. And so we decided to leave the village, as everybody leaving was running for their life. I know my parents were not buried. I know I never recovered their corpse. I never even went back to the village. But I know that where they are, they're watching over me. And their hearts are in my heart. And the sad thing about it is that I never had the time to spend with my parents, because leaving them at age 7, and I went back to the village to stay with them. And then they have to leave me on this earth. So my sister and I and the other women decided to leave this village, continue running, trying to find a place of safety. Finally, we came to a town by the end of the day. It was dark. There was no electricity. We only used the light from the stars. we found a small hut where we think we can hide, we can sleep, and wake up in the morning, continue our journey. And this village where we met has been abandoned by other villagers who have been driven out by the rebels. Slept that night, wake up in the morning, thinking, oh God, get up and go. And this hut was surrounded by rebels. Down to age 9, and the boys carried machetes and guns. And because we were women, a fatty was taken. Against our will. But there's nothing else you could do. Because if you don't obey what they command, you will be shot. And I didn't want to die. So I had to let them do what they wanted to do. And when they were done with us, they lined us up and said they were gonna chop off arms or legs. Yeah, in that moment, I knew this was the end of my life. And I never knew that the prophet Joseph Smith said in Doctrine and Covenant 121, verse 1, when he was in Liberty Jail, oh God, where art thou? Where is the pavilion that covered the hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed and watch the suffering of thy people? This was the cry of me and this woman. Where is this God? What is he doing? If he loves his children so much, why will he let them suffer for diamonds that we've never seen in our lives, that we don't even have in our homes? And so as me and these women were crying for this God, something told me in my heart to talk to this God. Just talk to him personally. And at that time, all through that time, my parents were Muslims, so I went to mosque on Friday with my friends. And on Sundays, we go to churches wherever they're beating and dancing. We go in there and enjoy the fun. So I've never baptized in any church. I was just back and forth. But something told me to talk to this God. And there I lift my head. I say, God, I know you are there. I know there's nothing I can do right now, but I know there's something you can do to save all of us. And at that time, my elderly sister was among the first 5. As they chopped off her legs. I was number 10. And I knew my time would come as I watched my sister crying for help. And then about 2 people in front of me, we heard the villagers from the other village shouting, Ekomog is coming, the soldiers are coming, the UN soldiers are coming. And when the rebels heard this noise, about 2 people in front of me, they stopped. They picked up their machetes and the arms and legs they chopped off, put them in bags and flee for their lives. So when the soldiers came, they have gone. They picked up my sister and the rest of the women that were amputated and took them to a small clinic that the government had for amputees. And today in Sierra Leone, almost 10% of the people are with chopped off arms or legs because of the results of this rebel war. My sister was taken away and I never saw her again. because the village where they have for the amputees was far from where other people lived. And the soldiers advised us that have our arms or legs to just walk through, show us ways we can go through to get back to a safer place. And they drove all those people that were bleeding to death, took them to the center. My sister lived for a few years, but passed away when I was here on my mission. So as I left this horrible cell, at that time my brother was taken away. We didn't know where they took him, but we never heard from him anymore. Because when they come, their intention is to get all of the boys down to age 9, they inject drugs in them, then give them the guns and ammunition to help to fight. Then they chase the women because they know they'll catch up with them later. So I never heard about him. We left the scene and went to Freetown, walked back to Freetown. And when we came to Freetown, the city, many places have been turned upside down because people have been deserting their homes. There was no life going on. People were just inside. In fact, we had a curfew, I know, during all those years, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And sometimes it went to 4 p.m. Depends on how close the rebels are. So as I got to Freetown, I was roaming through the streets of Freetown looking for somebody I know that will be familiar, either an uncle or an aunt or a neighbor. I met a friend whom I knew in high school. And as I met this friend, as we were discussing, she said, I can come stay at her house until I can find my uncle. And so I went with my friend, and her home was full, packed full with people who were seeking refuge at that time, because that was one of the safest places in Freetown. Because when the rebels come as far, the soldiers will come and fight them back and push them far. So it was just this back and forth, back and forth. As I went to my friend, one day we were sitting out talking about the things that we've all experienced. And next door to my friend's family lived an LDS family, an LDS woman. And this woman, two of her beautiful young women, daughters, have been abducted by the rebels to become sex slaves. And when that happened, you never see your child again. And I remember what the woman told me. She said, Mayama, I know we're all going through a lot. I have nothing to give to you. But the only thing I'll ask if you would like to come with me to my church. This is the place where I find peace. This is the place that gives me courage. This is the place that gives me the hope to move on. Just a simple testimony from this woman opened my heart. It's like something just struck me hardly, that I need this peace, I need this courage, I need this hope. And so Sunday came, and at that time, as young girls, you try not to make yourself nice or pretty. You make yourself, you don't shower so you can stink. You leave your hair unkept. You don't change clothes, because when you do all those things, it keeps you away from the rebels from taking you away with them. They can do what they do and just leave you alone. But you try to do things not to attract them. So I remember the two clothes I had on. The one clothes, I washed it nicely with my broken flip-flop. I went to church with this lady. And at that time, the church didn't have a church building. It was just they would rent like homes, where the living room will be the chapel and the little bedrooms will be the auxiliary rooms. So as my friend invited me, they don't meet. Sometimes during the time of war, we don't even do the 3-hour service, just the 1-hour sacrament. Testimonies are born and everybody run back home. because you don't know when the rebels will change their mind to come. So it was just a way we managed to meet as much as we can. So I went to the church and, you know, I see everybody sit down nicely and quietly like you guys. I'm like, I'm not used to this. I ask, is this a church? Say, yes, it's a church. But I was waiting to hear the bands and the drums, you know, as we were coming. But nothing like that. Everybody was just sitting down, listening to somebody, standing up there. I'm like, this is strange in my head. So then the lady offered me a seat. I sat down and I remember that time the lady was teaching from a scripture in Alma, which talks about the resurrection. Because most of those times we use scriptures that will bring comfort, that will bring comfort and hope to the lives of people, and mostly the Book of Mormon. So it was talking about the resurrection, where we'll all be resurrected and we'll be perfect again. So I thought of my sister. She's gonna be whole again. That's hope. And a lot of things that she taught that day brought make sense to my soul. And so I said, wow, this is going to be interesting. So my heart starts opening up and my thinking even starts changing, because I've never heard that there's even life after this life and that hope and everything. I'm like, wow, this is really, that's where this woman got all this hope from. So I sat myself well now on the chair and they handed me a Book of Mormon. I look around, I'm like, you don't have the Bible? She said, we use the Bible too, but this book gives us comfort at this time. Just listen. I was just too anxious. So listened to the teachings that day and went home. And I also started reading the Book of Mormon as she asked me to. And because there was nothing, there was no life, there was nothing to look up to, I got myself very into everything that was coming my way. She started sharing with me books from the church. But I remember as I was glancing through reading through the Book of Mormon, the first scripture that caught me, my attention, was found in 2 Nephi, in 2 Nephi 4:26. And this is called, it's called the Psalm of Nephi. And it's Nephi is telling us what we need to do when we are faced with challenges and trials, as we all do. But then it says, 2 Nephi 4:26, oh then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension hath visited men in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away, and my strength slacken because of mine affliction? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptation that the evil one hath placed in my heart to afflict my soul and destroy my peace? Why am I angry because of mine enemies? And when I read this, it made a lot of sense to me, because at that time, most of my friends were doing things that women shouldn't do for money, yield to the sin of the flesh. And people were angry so much that there was a much revenge. And so why should I be angry? But then in verse 30, Nephi said, rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, the God of my salvation. And so I decided to do that, and with this woman by my side, she started helping me learning how to pray to my Heavenly Father. The first time I was able to know I can talk to my God and he listens to me. So I decided to give it a challenge and do that. I also continued to go to church with her. Then one day I asked, so how can I be part of this congregation? She says, well, we don't have missionaries right now, so, you know, unless the return missionaries will offer to teach, but we don't, and because of that time, all the missionaries have been taken back home from where they came from. In fact, I met a lot of you who were from Utah at that time, that they have to escape with them by boats from Freetown to another country in Africa to bring them back to their home safely. So, because during their 12 years, no missionary was around. But the branch president was a return missionary, and he offered to teach me these discussions. But it wasn't easy because I have to walk about 3 miles to his home to go get the discussion. I'll wrap my Book of Mormon in a plastic bag because we have a lot of rain in my country. It's a tropical weather. So some days it's raining. I'll wrap my Book of Mormon. I keep it under my arm. My clothes will be wet by the time I get to the place. I'll dry myself up, get my discussion, and take the journey back home. So 3 miles to go, 3 miles to come, until I got all the 6 discussions. But then what they do, they teach people in all these different areas, and when it's time for baptism, they bring everybody together. We didn't have baptismal fonts either, so the only option was a river. There was a nice, clean river where they'll bring everybody from these little towns. We gather in the building, and then we walk miles to this river to go get baptized. We waddle through rocks and thorns and thistles, I'll call it, because some of the grasses will be cutting your skin. But we walk through and get baptized, and we even did confirmation right there in the middle of the bushes because we were not sure what would happen the next day. So everything was done, and then I feel fine. I feel good. I'm like, wow, I found a new family. I found this hope, and I found this journey to trod on. So I continued to go to church. I became very active in everything. I always volunteered to clean. Especially, I remember somebody came to Utah a few years ago who told me that people still remember me always volunteering to clean the restrooms which nobody wants to clean. I'm always a restroom lady. So they missed me a lot. That's good, right? It's good to be missed. So she told me, people still express how you always volunteer to clean the restroom, makes everybody's life easy. But I did everything. Sometimes when there's nothing to do in the day, I'll go to the yard and clean the grasses that were growing. I just kept myself busy. And this sound is annoying me. Are you guys okay? Okay, put it down. Okay, it's fine now. Sorry, I didn't grow up with this stuff. So that's why we shout when we talk, because we don't use mics. So I did everything I could, and then one day we had a conference, we'll call it. The mission president and his wife, who were residing in Ghana, because that time Ghana was over the Sierra Leone, the African West Mission. So President Bodin, who is from Pleasant Grove here in Utah, living in Ghana at that time, came to Sierra Leone to speak to us about, just give us words of courage. He will spend like 2 or 3 days and we have to run back to Ghana because he don't want to get caught up in Sierra Leone. So he had this conference, and after the conference, I saw that we went to the church building, and in one of the auxiliary rooms, he was sitting there with these men and women with this black thing on their side, you know, with the name of Jesus Christ. So I went close. I'm like, I want my name close to Jesus Christ's name. How can I get that done? But then I was also jealous because all these guys and women dressed nicely were in this room with this white man and this white woman. I'm like, I want to meet the white man too. How can that happen? And now today I'm with thousands of white people, right? So I decided to see only 2 white people, go close to them. It's always exciting back in Africa when we see people, white skin, because we want to just see, pull your hair and rub your skin and what's going on when we are little. some kids will cry and they run to their parents. It's just funny, right? So when white kids see me and cry and run, I'm like, I used to do that. In church they will be making fun with me because me and my husband are the only us in our words. So it's fun anyway. I'm sure Heavenly Father knew that this, you know, should make us have more fun with the differences. But so I want to be with this white man. I want my name close to Jesus Christ. How can I do this? And so they started telling me about missionary work. Everybody, you know, missionaries are always excited to talk about their mission. So they were telling me all these experiences. And there was I'm like, how can I serve this mission? First of all, you said I need a family to support me. I don't have. I need all this money to pay to help me through my mission. I do not have. How am I going to serve this mission? As I was thinking of this, I came across a scripture in Doctrine and Covenant 84:88. And this was a scripture the true prophet Joseph Smith to the elders as they were returning from their mission. It said, I hope I find it. I marked it before coming. Doctrine and Covenant 84:88. It says, behold, I send you out to reprove the world of all their unrighteous deeds, and to teach them of a judgment which is to come. And whoso receiveth you, there I will be also, for I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left. My spirit shall be in your heart, and mine angels round about you to bear you up. And today I have one of those angels today in our midst, Linda and Ruth Barrett. They have been one of those angels that have been with me even through that time they met me on Temple Square. So the Lord promised those angels, but I'm like, where will those angels be? Because, you know, in Africa, we go within the continents of Africa. So I know I was either going to be sent to Ghana or Nigeria, that's far. So where would these angels be? What is going on? There are no angels around here. So I read the scripture, but then I decided to use faith. And I tried to fill up the missionary application, just about to turn it to my state, the district president, when I got a call from a lady that they found my little stepsister and my nephew. My nephew is the son of my sister, whom the rebels chopped off her leg. At that time, we were separated from each other because my sister decided to leave him with a lady whilst we were running. So this lady told me that you have to take care of these little ones because we have nobody to give them to. You are the only one we know living that will take care of them. And there was I want to serve the Lord, which we all know it's the right thing to do, right? And then I have my two little ones that I have to take care of. And what do we say in the church? Family first, right? So I was worried about this. What should I do? But then I have learned to go into the scripture for help. So I was reading Doctrine and Covenant 31 around that time when I came across the scripture. It became a testimony to me. And this was to Thomas B. Marsh from the Lord, as he was also having struggle with his family in deciding things to do. But this is what the Lord said to me. Mariama, my daughter, blessed are you because of your faith in my work. Behold, you have had many afflictions. Nevertheless, I will bless you, your family, yea, your little ones. And the day cometh that they will know the truth and be one with you in my church. But then in verse 6, it says a lot of nice things. But then in verse 6, it says, behold, verily I say unto you, go from them only for a little time and declare my word, and I will prepare a place for them. And I was like, whoa, this really touched me hard. Go from them for a little time, I'll prepare a place for them. I'm like, where is gonna prepare for them? But then my branch president stepped in. He's like, I can take care of your little ones. I know you're going to Ghana or Nigeria. 18 months, you're going to come back. So I will take care of them. So I agreed. Okay, I said, okay, I, Mariama, will go and do the things which the Lord has commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way that they may accomplish the things which he has commanded them, as we are told in 1 Nephi 3:7. So I decided to take the challenge, left my little ones with my branch president. But before that time, I joined the church in 1997. 1998, the church sent 40-foot containers, four of them packed full with hygiene kits, school kits, babies' kits, non-perishable food. And as I was in the Relief Society presidency, I was able to be one of the ones to distribute things to people. So my little stepsister, she joined the church also. She was in primary. She got some clothes and she got some school kits that she took to school, coming to find out that she was the only child in her class with school utensils. So she was able to share everything in that bag with all the kids. Some of the kids, she said, will write on the page, and they will erase and write until everything is torn down. Then they have nothing else to use. She baked the pencils into tiny halves as short as this, sharpened them with razor blades so that she can share among her friends. So because of that one school kids, she was able to bless the life of these kids in her class. And as I was in Relief Society, I got clothes, I got the non-perishable food, but I got this hygiene kit. And it was packed full, it was nice, like you usually put it. It was full with everything. So this is my Ziploc bag. This Ziploc bag since 1998. So I got this Ziploc bag full with everything. But then about few weeks after we got this, the rebels came again. We all have to leave our homes. So as I was running for my uncle's home, which was almost on fire, I decided something just told me to grab my hygiene kit, the few clothes, and my Book of Mormon that I had. So those were the few things I took, and we finally settled in a bushy area far from where we were. And 3 days, we had no personal hygiene. But then something just struck me, I have this bag with everything that we need to shower. So I was excited, I took it, and the women were like, where did you get this from? I said, from my church. So I got everything out, and this was one of the towels. The one towel, I gave them to one woman finally, as everybody used, we dry them. I make sure it's dry at the end of the day, and I keep it again. And then this was one of the comb that was left. The one, they used it, and I left it with one of the women that has daughters. The toothpaste will open and almost leak everything from inside. And then this was my toothbrush. You know what? Because when I was growing up, I used charcoal and salt to wash my tooth. So owning a toothbrush was a treasure for me. I'm like, no shame. No shame. But I gave the one to all of them. Somebody will put a little toothpaste, wash their mouth, rinse it, and give it to another person. I don't have money to go to the dentist. So I kept this one for myself. And it was a treasure owning a toothbrush at last. So then this was the bars of soap. We use them all because I tell everybody, just your neck and your armpits, and we pass it around. At the end of the day, I keep the rest, but that one was done. And I guess you wonder, this was a shampoo. But you know what? You guys didn't tell us it's for hair. Should I say shampoo to wash hair? So we kept it there. So it's only when I came to America, like, shampoo is for hair. Okay. But then at that now, I can't use it because now I can buy Pantene and Mousse and all these nice ones, you know. So we kept this, and so as we, and all these things I used for 3 weeks with over 25 women. So we managed everything, and I took the remnants with me. So when we settled back in our homes, I was able to have this with me. When I was called on my mission, this is what I thought I'll bring for personal hygiene, because it's what I had. So as we got these things, I handed my papers and waiting for my mission calls to come back. And then this my branch president said, okay, I will take care of your little ones. You just go and do what the Lord has asked you to do. So when the mission calls came back, I grabbed this. And a lady in the Relief Society gave me 2 changing clothes. And one I had on, and a sandals on my feet. And that's all I had, with my hygiene kit and my scripture in a bag made of plastic, sort of a plastic bag. And I journeyed from Sierra Leone to Temple Square, as I was called to Temple Square Mission. And we were about 50 of us who applied that year to serve the mission. But out of the 50, I was the only one and the first one from Africa to come to Temple Square. So it became a big roar in Africa. Oh, she's going to America. I'm like, not just to go to America, but to serve the Lord. So I brought my hygiene kit, and it was the month of November, so it was very cold. I was freezing. I've never felt that cold before. I'm like, is this then? But before that, I remember when I got my mission call, I was surprised where Utah was, because All we know is about New York and Las Vegas. That's what we see on TV. So everyone's like, where is Utah? You have to be LDS to know where Utah is. So when I got my call, I started finding things about Utah, start studying about Utah. But then on the cover of the book that I saw, I just saw this ice from the sky, like yesterday. I'm like, people live in ice. How can humans live in ice? The ice from the sky, so that means it's going everywhere. So I started getting worried. I'm like, I'm not going to stand this. But then, also on my mission call, my package was bigger than everybody else. And there was this picture. This is the dress code on Temple Square. So I'm like, one, they're all white women, right? And two, they're all dressed nicely. You know, they have their nice clothes and knee highs. I heard you have to wear knee highs. What is knee highs? Suddenly find, what do they call knee highs? So I was so panicked. I was so worried about all these things. And I'm like, these girls are all born in the church. They know everything. What am I going to say among them? Then the joy became a little anxiety. So as I was panicked about all this thing, but I decided to come. So November 1, I left home. November 2, 1999, I was at the MTC. And when I came to the MTC, with my small plastic bag, I arrived around 1:30 a.m. that day, slept, and in the morning we had a meeting with the mission, the MTC president, and then she and the husband come to find out about me coming from Africa with almost nothing, just a plastic bag. They invited me into their office and we talked, and then they decided to take me to a small boutique at the MTC. Your kids will not know about it because they have suitcases of clothes. And I didn't have anybody to take me to Mr. Mack to get nice clothes. I didn't even have a suitcase. So finally at the MTC, they gave me a suitcase. I went to the small boutique. I choose the things that I need. But then I get to see knee highs for the first time. Well, I'm like, wow, this is what they call knee highs. So everything was exciting. Everything was strange. So I even saw my first eyes from the sky whilst I was at the MTC. I was there, and then they gave me all these things that I need. I spent only 1 month. I left the MTC and came to Salt Lake City. But the good thing about coming to Temple Square, when you're at the MTC, every week we come once a week to Temple Square to see, because it's a different mission. It's the only different, well, visitor center missions are different. So they bring us once a week to see, get the experience of what we are going to be going through. So it was nice coming out and seeing all this place, but everything was new to me. So I came, the day I was coming on Temple Square, and they've all learned about this African sister. Everybody was excited to get first-hand experience, you know. So, in fact, they gave me the name the African Queen. That was my name on mission. So I came, and we even had a musical chair who will get the queen as her companion. So everybody was anticipating on me coming. The mission president was excited. So I came and I got my companion and we went. And, you know, I tried to blend in, and a lot of fun. My mission was really great. I loved it, and I loved the sisters I served with. But one of the reasons that my mission companions always liked me, because what I do when they're in the shower, I iron their blouse or their skirt. I clean their shoes and make their bed. Who would not like that kind of companion? So when we are having transfers, they'll go to President Winwood, can I have Sister Kalon? Can I have Sister Kalon? He's like, I don't do it like that. So I became help, and they too were helpful to me because they make me American sandwiches and all this food that I've never seen before. So we help one another. And so, but whilst on Temple Square, I was one of the missionaries that never received mails, neither packages, because I have nobody to send to me. And at the end of every day, the sisters will go to the mailbox, everybody excited, missionaries love mails. Please write your missionaries or somebody you know. That's one of the great things you look forward to when you're on mission. So the sisters will go to their mission, their boxes, and there was I in my corner. What about me? and Doctrine and Covenant 84, 88 will come to me. Mine angels will be round about you to bear you up. And I'm like, where are these angels now? They're taking too long. So every day we'll go home, my companions will read their mails. I have nothing to read. And it was really paining me. So one day the sisters on Temple Square, through my companions, saw my despair. And without telling me, they wrote to their mothers back home, each one of them, and told their mothers about the sister that never get mails, neither anything. And these mothers, wherever they are in Brazil or Europe or wherever, with goodness in their hearts, as they wrote to their daughters, they wrote to me. As they send packages to their daughters, they send to me. But you know what comes out of it? I got package more than everybody else. Because my packages were coming from Europe, Brazil, and Argentina. We have 45 sisters representing 45 countries all over the world from Temple Square. So I was like getting all these packages. I'm like, wow, this is getting exciting. I'm not going back home. So I started getting my packages. In fact, this my scripture was bought by a senior couple. So senior couples too are blessing on mission. So sometimes I started going to my mailbox now, seeing things like camera and nice things with no name. But then it's from somebody, so become exciting. And so during that time also, I don't know, you know, you don't know, but Temple Square, we serve, our mission is 16 months, but we serve 14 months. We go out for 4 months, we come back 2 months, and we go home. So we were getting ready to, anyway, before that, I'll tell you a funny story. So, you know, I'm sure most of you know downtown Main Street, that's Zion's Bank, right? So my companion and I, you know, I've never seen an ATM machine. I don't even know what they were about. So my companion took me there, and we stand in front of this magical thing. And I just stood there waiting to see what she's going to do. I just saw, tuk, 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 tuk. The money came out. I'm like, really? Is this why they say America is the greatest land in the world? Money coming out of the wall, just like that. I started taking all the addresses of all the ATMs we went to. I'm like, before I leave my mission, I'm going to come and get my own money and take it home. My companions had so much fun. That's why they want to be my companion, right? So I started taking all these addresses. I'm like, oh, I need to come get my money before I go home. So, but then now I learn how the money gets there. And you know what? Now I'm depressed. Now I know I have to work hard and put the money there so I can get it out. I wish it was the way I thought. So I was about to prepare to, I was called to Kentucky, Louisville. In fact, my Kentucky mission president, one of his daughters is here with us today. She just introduced herself to me, and we used to go to our father's home when we were serving there. So I was preparing to go to Kentucky when one day my mission president sent to, well, my pager went off. I'm like, oh, President Winwood. And I started asking my companion, am I in trouble? What have I done? What have I said? I started in panic because your mission president knows you're working, right? And he called, sent to call you. This is really strange. I was getting so unsettled, and then we went to his office, and he had a couch in his office, and sat there in the, on the couch sat an American couple, and they were sitting there looking at me, smiling. My mission president sat me down and my companion, and he said, this couple are here to meet you, Sister Calon. I look at them. I've never seen them before. I don't even know them. I've never even taught them. So this conversation started, and they introduced themselves, and they told me they are Tim and Terry Elmer. They live in Lehigh. They already have 8 kids, but they just felt inspired to adopt a little boy from Africa, and so they just inspired to come to me to ask if I know of any child they could adopt. And then I was like, why me? why not the agencies? But then I remember that Heavenly Father is a God that does not lie, that he keeps his promises. If only we do the things that he asks us to do, he will grant us the promised blessings. And then I remember reading Doctrine and Covenant 31 verse 6. Behold, verily I say unto you, go from them only for a little time and declare my word, and I will prepare a place for them. So as the elders asked me about these kids, when I was coming here, the last money I had a photo, a guy that takes picture, took a picture of my nephew and my sister, because I thought by the time I get back, I will not see them again. Maybe they will be dead, because the war was going on. I have the picture here, so I put it somewhere here. Well, yeah, this is a picture. So my stepmom and my stepsister, who was at that time about 9, and my little nephew was a baby. So I took a picture of them, bringing it with me, at least because I don't have a picture of my parents. So I brought this picture with me. So when the elders asked me, I gave them the picture. I said, this is my nephew. And they look on the other side. They said, who is this girl? I said, it's my stepsister. We want to adopt the two of them into our families. And there it was just like the heavens would open, and I'll go meet Heavenly Father and thank him for the blessings that he has given me so far. And as I gave this picture to Elmas, they went and made a copy and brought me back this original one. And what they did, what they did not do, I do not know. The encounter with the embassy in Washington, they did everything they could to know where these little children are. As they found out about my branch president and everything, they went to Africa amidst the war. They caught my little ones and they brought them to the United States of America in Utah. And today my sister is 24. She's married and sealed in the temple with two children. And my nephew is 19. He's in college in Southern Virginia University. So when I look back at my life and see the things that I have happened, I know that Heavenly Father's hands have been in my life. So if there's any one challenge I'll leave with you today, is please not to give up on Heavenly Father, not to give up on his promises. They are sure to come, but we need to do our part. We need to keep our part of the covenant. When we do those, then we will see the blessings. And I know that we all have different challenges and trials in this life. They're just different. But as we turn to Heavenly Father, we look to him, he will surely be there to help us. So when the elders got the picture, they did everything they do. I was still on my mission. And so when I came back from Kentucky, the elders have already asked through my mission president the church's permission for me to stay, because I have nobody to return back to. I have no parents to meet. I have nobody to meet me even at the airport. I don't even know where I was going to stay. So the elders intervened and they got me. And so when I finished my mission, May 2001, instead of going to Sierra Leone, I went to Lehi in Utah, and they got me into the LDS Business College where I, you know, went to school. It was a little strange because I've never touched computers before. Another strange thing. So I got used to, I remember I will always sit on the back of the class. I see all these American kids. I'm like, what's that magic then? And then I'll be like, there was a lot of things that were strange. So I went to school and I worked on my changing my status, and I did the best I could and got it. And so today presently I work at a senior living center as a CNA and a housekeeper. I love people, and you know, I'm a people person, so I love to walk around people, and I have a lot of fun there. But then I met my husband about 5 years ago, and it was hard being single at that time, and I know it's a very difficult life to live, but I'm grateful to Heavenly Father, because my husband too went through a hard divorce because his wife didn't want anything to do with the church. So they had to separate, go their separate ways. He was also blessed to come here, and somebody introduced us. We got married and sealed in the Salt Lake Temple. He already has 3 children back home, which we do our best to help them. But so that's my life so far, and I'm grateful for the blessings that have been in my life. So when I was on Temple Square, how I get to know about this hygiene kits, they took us to the Bishop's storehouse, and then as we were climbing up the stairs, I saw on the wall where they stick this stuff, and I'm like, I just started crying. My companion looked, turned to me and see, asked, Sister Kalon, why are you crying? I said, I'm crying because I got this hygiene kit. I used it to bless these women, and we talked for a little bit, and then she told the missionaries what has happened. And so since that time, that's when my story started going out about the hygiene kit, and I was somebody from the church that writes article came and wrote about it. And so that's what started bringing my talk and making me to go out to share my story. So I just want you to know that the service that you do today, the things that you do not go in vain. Many lives will be blessed. I never knew or will never find whoever put this hygiene kit together, but it was able to bless my life and the life of the women that were there. I'm grateful for these and many more that we're asked to do in this church, that we're asked to serve. Please, when you're asked to serve anyone, no matter the situations, do it with love, because many lives will be blessed and many lives will be changed. I'm grateful for this opportunity to speak to you, and thank you very much for coming this morning and be at this time with me. And I know that as we continue to do the things the Lord has asked us to do, we'll be blessed. Before I leave, I'll leave you with one of my favorite scripture. And I know that each of us have challenges. Each of us have trials in our lives. But the Lord has helped us to know he came as man to this earth to let us know that as we look up to him, he will be able to help us face those challenges. And that is why we are told in Alma 7, 11 and 12, he said, and he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Sisters, I know that the Lord loves us, and I'm grateful for each and every one of you for your strength and your courage. And please do not take the gospel for granted. For granted is the only thing we have on this earth right now to help us make our journey back to our Heavenly Father. And I say all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a privilege it's been to be here today and hear these words from our sweet sister. Thank you so much, Mariama. I just wrote down a few words that are always going to remind me of Mariama, and they are, if I can see, they are strength, perseverance, hard work, courage, hope, forgiveness, beauty, happiness, and love. You are such an angel, Mariama. Thank you so much for sharing with us today your story and sharing your strength with us. We have a gift for you as you leave. You can pick one up at the door, and it's a quote from Mariama. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, joy and hope can come when we lay all our burdens in the Savior's care, holding nothing back. How true that is. And also want to thank Marcy Omer. She designed these for us and did such a beautiful job. We thank her for that. We will get to hear a piano and cello duet now by Lydia and Abby Harris, A Poor Wayfaring Man of Grief. And then President Jensen will share a few remarks with us. Thank you, President Jensen, for being with us today and for presiding over this meeting. We'll then close the meeting by singing Where Faith Endures on page 128. And Ruth Barrett will give us a closing prayer. Thank you all.
Thank you very much. Can you imagine what their house is like when they practice together? That is just a sweet thing. We've been uplifted today and very touched by your story, by your testimony, your faith. Did you notice how large her scriptures were? It's not that she has any more books in the Book of Mormon than we have, but she has mementos. She has things that remind her of the experiences that she's had in her life, pictures of people that meant things to her. And we are grateful for your spirit. I think one of the words and things that came to me as you were speaking is that you've chosen not to be a victim. You've chosen to look up. You've chosen to be good. You've chosen to believe in God. And today I feel like this has been a little spiritual oasis that all of us have been a part of today. And as we go forward from this meeting, I would hope that all of us would choose to make wherever we are a spiritual oasis, that we will take the time to drink of the scriptures, to ponder in our hearts the blessings and joy that we have, that we will not be victims of the circumstances that we have, of the tough times that we have, but that we will look forward and we will look with optimism at the things that our Heavenly Father has in store for us, because all of the experiences that we have are for our good, and that if we build upon those, we will be exactly where our Heavenly Father wants us to be. And the experiences that we have, though they be hard and difficult, will be for our good and our blessing, and will allow us to make a difference in other people's lives. It was wonderful to see your humanitarian kit, because for several years as a stake, we have had projects where we have done those, and to see how one person used those to bless so many other people is a real gratifying experience to those of us that helped put some of those together. As a stake presidency, whenever we address the sisters of the stake, whether they be primary girls or young women of the Relief Society, try to wear a gold tie to remind us of how virtuous all of you are and how much goodness that you bring to the world, and remind you that you are truly daughters of our Heavenly Father who loves you, and He is grateful for all that you do. As I share just a scripture with you today, because the time is close to ending, that as Mary Amma spoke, one of the things that she said was, she said that He answers His promises. And so in the Book of Mormon, chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For the eternal purposes of the Lord shall roll forward until all of my promises have been fulfilled." All that our Heavenly Father has in store for us will happen. All the things that He has said through His prophets, all of the things that are contained within the Relief Society lessons that you have, or your young women lessons that you have, all of those will be fulfilled in His time. We don't always know the timing, and that's what's hard. We as mortal beings have a hard time with patience. Of all the Christ-like attributes, that's my most difficult one. But if you look up and if you look forward to things, you can have a great impact on people. Several weeks before my father passed away this last fall, he had dementia. He was in a wheelchair. We had to feed him every meal. We had to have him dressed and bathed because he could not do those things himself. And as he was dressed and he was in his wheelchair, and we were waiting for my mom to finish being bathed so we could go down and have lunch, I wheeled him to the door of their patio. And it was about the first week of September, and it was a beautiful day. And my dad was sitting there, and I asked him, I said, "What do you see, or what can you teach me?" And he sat there for a while, and sometimes we didn't get responses. But today, that day he did, he said, "I see many small acts of service that have been done to make the grounds beautiful and to make life good." And then he kind of broke into a prayer. And for several minutes, he expressed gratitude to his Heavenly Father for the beauties of the creation, for his life, and for the goodness that surrounds him. And that was a real humbling experience for me. Somebody that could be in a position where they were grumpy or grouchy, that didn't have anything going their way, but he saw the good of the lawn that had been mowed, the shrubs that had been trimmed, the cars that were clean, and the sunshine and the puffy clouds with the blue sky. He chose to see the good. As we go forward in our lives, may we choose to look for the good. May we have a spiritual oasis wherever we are, that as we go forward in our life, that we may not be victims, but that we may go forward with positivity. You are a great example of hopeful, optimistic, and cheerful, which is one of the initiatives of our stake. The button, the magnet's been prepared. Joy and hope can come when we lay all our burdens in the Savior's care and hold nothing back. May we not hold nothing back. May we give all to the Lord. May we give all to our family. May we give all to building up the kingdom of God. For when we do that, the joy and happiness will come to us. And there is nothing sweeter than the Spirit of the Holy Ghost when it dwells with us. And we know that we have done the things that our Father in heaven would have us to do. I have a testimony of Jesus Christ. He is our very best friend. You are all daughters of our Heavenly Father, and He loves you very much. And I am grateful for all the service and things that you do. May you go forward with faith. May you choose something to work on this week because of this meeting that will make you better, to heap the spiritual oasis in your life. And say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, we are so grateful for this time together. We are grateful for the Relief Society, for the Prophet Joseph Smith, who has restored this organization upon the earth, for the privilege and blessing it is to be a part of this organization. We are grateful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives us peace, who gives us hope, and that refuge from the storm. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might reach out to Him, that through our consistent prayer and study of the Scriptures and turning to Thee, that we might come to know Him, that He will be our strength in our lives. We are grateful this day for Miriamma and for her story. We are grateful for her life and for her faith. We pray that each one of us will be able to, as we've been admonished, to look forward with hope and seek peace. Please help us to bless those around us. Please help us to seek out those gifts that are available to us, Heavenly Father, gifts that will help us to heal and to minister as we have the opportunity to do as Thy daughters. May we raise up and become the women Thou wouldst have us be. We pray for Thy help, and we ask for Thy direction, and do so humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.